We have come in our study on the Sermon of the Mount to the part where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, teaches them to pray in what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Let me read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and I'd like to invite you to stand with me. Children are dismissed to their Sunday school class, and if you would stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. Jesus says here, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let us remain standing as we bow for prayer. Let us pray. Fathers, we want to consider in these weeks this prayer that you have given to us in your word through the Lord Jesus. We ask this morning that you would open up for us the rich meaning of these divine words, and we ask that you might allow these words to become life-changing words to us. As these words point us to consider once again how great and how glorious you truly are, may we, through the study of this prayer, come to know and come to love you more. We pray this and ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, just before Christmas 2015, the Church of England launched an ad campaign to promote prayer. The commercial that was slated to be shown in movie theaters all over Britain ahead of one of the Star Wars movies at the time. I think it was The Force Awakens. But it was this commercial on prayer that was to be featured as a commercial before they showed the Star Wars movie. And in this commercial, they were interviewing or they were showing various people from various walks of life either praying or singing the words of the Lord's Prayer. There were school children and a farmer. There was a weightlifter, a police officer. But before the launch of this commercial, Digital Cinema Media, which handles advertising in movie theaters, pulled the commercial saying that the ad using the Lord's Prayer could be offensive to people who hold different beliefs. So these ads were pulled and never shown. And you know, as I read this recently, of course, we may feel saddened. We may even feel a bit angry that as our world is rapidly changing under this umbrella of political correctness and so-called tolerance, as culture everywhere is in fact becoming increasingly intolerant to anything that is Christian. And we might lament the idea that the Lord's Prayer in our day is considered offensive. However, I wonder if we wouldn't have to agree with Digital Cinema Media and say, yes, perhaps the Lord's Prayer is offensive. Perhaps the Lord's Prayer is indeed offensive. This prayer is not a mild prayer. It is not nominal. It is not innocuous. The Lord's Prayer is not all-inclusive. It is not agreeable or congenial to anyone who does not recognize the one true God. Albert Mohler wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer with the title, "The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down." And he speaks of the Lord's Prayer in terms of a manifesto for revolution. Most people, they don't want the kind of revolution that the Lord's Prayer is calling us to or is promoting. The Lord's Prayer is not mild. It is a petition for one, that God's name be hallowed, which means really that it is a petition for God to be recognized and God to be honored in this world. to be recognized among a people who do not want to recognize him? To them, the Lord's Prayer is a threat. The Lord's Prayer speaks of a coming kingdom that will, in some sense, overthrow the current kingdom in which we live. It speaks of a king whose subjects desire that his will on earth be done. His will, which is diametrically opposed to the will of the vast majority of this world's population, is it not? See, the Lord's Prayer is not inclusive, and it does not promote the values and the desires of natural man. In fact, it challenges our nature, our sinful nature at every turn. And so we should not be at all surprised that the Lord's Prayer is not easily tolerated in our day. You know, the question that we need to ask ourselves then, can we tolerate it? Can we tolerate the Lord's Prayer? Can we embrace the words of that Jesus taught his disciples here? Can we pray this prayer with a deep conviction that these petitions that are listed here are what we truly hope for, is what we really truly want to be praying for? Well, let's take a closer look. And I want to give you a bit of a structure at the outset as we study this prayer together in these weeks. Last week, we talked about how to pray, in terms of having the right kind of heart attitude in prayer. And now we want to look at what to pray. We want to look at the content of prayer as Jesus taught it. Last week we discovered that Jesus' words leading up to this prayer suggested to us that we practice such things as perpetual praying, as indicated in verse 5 and 7 of chapter 6, private praying. Not to the exclusion of public praying, but the emphasis here Jesus put on private prayer, and we talked about the reasons for that in verse 6. Pure praying, verse 7. Positive praying, verse 8. And now as we think about the content of prayer as to what to pray, let me give you a few more words that start with P so that hopefully we can remember at least a few of those. And so the Lord's Prayer, we will find, is about God's person. It is about God's purpose. It is about God's program, God's provision, God's pardon, and God's protection. God's person, his purpose, his program, his provision, his pardon, and his protection. So let's get started. The prayer that Jesus encourages us as disciples to pray begins, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You know, to the Jewish listener, this would have been foreign. God in heaven, yes. God as the transcendent one, as the other, as distant. God is high and exalted, El Shaddai, Yahweh, the Lord, whose name is too sacred to be spoken, even too sacred to be written out. All of that, yes. But Father was a far too intimate term for the Jew, and is only used sparingly in the Old Testament and only in the context of God being a type of father to the nation of Israel, never in terms of being a personal father. And so it raises the question, how can God Almighty be addressed with this word, Father? How can you and I address Almighty God as Father? As our Father. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it is really quite impossible to do so. And as millions of people around the world are reciting this prayer, assuming that it is feasible for anyone to relate to God as their Father, the Word of God indicates very clearly to us that we have no business addressing God as Father. Romans chapter 1 teaches us that we are under the wrath of God. It is impossible for us to have a relationship with God as our Father. For we are as a people, we are utterly undeserving and we are in no position at all to expect to be able to call God our Father. What you and I deserve, listen, what you and I deserve is what? It's death, Romans chapter 1:32. We deserve death. We do not deserve relationship with God our Father. Because we are separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear and will not listen to you when you call him Father." Saying these words earlier in the last song, how great the chasm, I don't know if you caught that, how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain that I could not climb. See, it doesn't matter how hard we climb, how hard we try to be a good Christian person. The mountain is too high. The chasm is too great for any of us to get to the other side. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you." And we know there are many deceptive voices even within the church today. But he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, because of the sin in our lives, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." But isn't God a God of mercy? Isn't God our Father who loves us? The wrath of God, that's for other people. Isn't that for bad people, for irreligious people, for criminals? Is that true? Or are we not all sinners who fall short of the glory of God? Is that not true? Are we not all sinners who fall short of the glory of God? Romans chapter 3, "For no one is righteous, no, not even one." And so can an unrighteous person call God Father? Is that even possible? Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." He hears the prayer of the righteous. Are you righteous? Are you right? Are you righteous enough so that you may address the Holy One as your Father? You see, God cannot have us relate to Him as Father because He would no longer be just. He would no longer be holy. He would no longer be God. Unless, here's the good news, unless there be someone who would make us clean. Unless there be someone who would make us right, righteous, would make us acceptable before God. Someone to take our place and take the punishment that we deserve for our sins and provide a payment for our iniquities that have created the separation between us and our God, one who would stand in the gap for us and absorb all of God's wrath, all of God's judgment, so that we might be cleared of all guilt, so that we might be justified, so that we might be declared right and righteous in the sight of God, which is, in essence, the message of the gospel, is it not? This is the good news. This is the miracle of God's grace, that He made a way, that God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 2, 5:21. How does this happen? How do we receive this righteousness? Romans 3, 22, 23 says, it is through faith. It's not by your efforts. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who work hard at being good little Christians know, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and can only be are justified by His grace as a gift. Can't earn this kind of righteousness. You don't deserve this kind of righteousness. It comes to us. It comes to us through the grace of God. It comes to us, it says there, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. You know, and as a result of you and I receiving this gift of grace, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are made right with God, we are then called children of God. You with me? We are then called children of God. John 1:12, but to all who have received Him by faith, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, to those folks, to those people. Children of God who are invited by Jesus to pray and to say, Our Father. Our Father in heaven. You see, calling God our Father presupposes that an adoption process has taken place in our lives. Without that, we really cannot call God our Father. It's not until we have been adopted into His family. An adoption process whereby you have come to repentance from sin in your life, and you have cast yourself on the Savior Jesus, putting all your hope in Him alone and in His atonement on the cross, where He took upon Himself your unrighteousness and gave to you in exchange His perfect righteousness so that you could be made whole, so that you could be made clean. You know, adoption is a wonderful word in the Bible. Love that word, don't you? Incredible word. And adoption is a wonderful reality in the life of a disciple of Jesus. Adoption... I think we can relate to this a little bit, even from human adoption. Adoption is never the result of the child's effort, is it? We don't adopt ourselves into any family, and we don't adopt ourselves into the family of God. Adoption is the initiative of the Father. It is His grace. In fact, no child ever plans their adoption. In human adoption, the parent is the one who says, I commit myself to you. I will take responsibility for you. I accept you as my child. I will love you. I will care for you. Not because you are so good looking, not because you're so talented, not because you're so full of promise. I choose to love you and adopt you to be mine. You become my child. And in an instant, the child receives a new status, the child receives a new name, the child receives a new identity. Incredible. Incredible. Now listen to this. Coming to recognize the blessing of God adopting us through Jesus is the essence of the joy in the Christian's life. Don't you think that's true? I mean, recognizing this incredible blessing, this incredible gift that God has adopted me through what Jesus has done, not through what I have done, through what Jesus has done, is what gives me joy in life. There is no greater joy. Finding our identity as a son of God, as a daughter of God, is the heart of what gives meaning to our existence. I mean, if that is not true for you, then who are you? What do you put your identity in? Where do we find our identity? You know, I want to encourage you to ask the question, who am I really? Who am I really? Depending on how you answer that question will make all the difference in the world, make all the difference in your life. You know, how many claim to be Christians but don't really understand who they are? How many are not secure in the knowledge, in the assurance of having been adopted as son, as daughter of the Most High God? Being a child of the living God is the paramount truth that defines who we are. And if you are a born-again believer, I want to encourage you to keep coming back to this truth again and again and again and again, so you remind yourself again and again and again as to who you really are. You may be here this morning as a mom. Happy Mother's Day to you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a dad. Maybe you're a student, you're an athlete, you're an artist, you're an entrepreneur. Maybe you're a construction worker or a teacher or a technician or a physician or a retiree or a banker or a baker. You may find your identity in your intelligence, in your financial portfolio, in your good grades, in your garden, in your looks, in your body image, in your healthy lifestyle, in your popularity, in your friendship circle. None of this will last. None of it. None of it will last. All of it is fleeting. Every single place, every single position which we occupy in this life or by which we seek to define ourselves can be taken from us in an instant. There's no position that defines who you are as does the unshakable and exceedingly overwhelming position of being a son, of being a daughter of your Heavenly Father. There's nothing like it. That's where life is found. That's where true life is found. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you." Know who? Know God as their Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. J.I. Packer writes in his book, Knowing God, he says that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child. Find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not yet understand Christianity very well at all. Knowing God as our Father is everything. To recognize the exceedingly great and awesome privilege of knowing yourself to be a son, a daughter of God Almighty, who wants to be your Father. To be able to call on Him, our Father in heaven. How hugely freeing that is. How freeing that is from all of our fears. I mean, once we live there, there's not only joy, but there's peace. There's this freedom. There's a freedom from all these fears and insecurities that we have deep down inside because of now we know who we are. Romans 8, verse 15 says, For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out what? We cry out, Abba Father, Abba Father. And so this first phrase of the Lord's Prayer tells us something, doesn't it, about the person of God that points us to this reality that it is possible for us to be in relationship with the God of the universe who loved us and who provided a way for us to know Him and to be intimately related to Him. And though God is in heaven, it says here, our God, our Father in heaven, though God is in heaven, and thus He is transcendent in one way, He is wholly other, meaning that God is set apart, He is different from. He is infinite, and thus He is incomprehensible, and at the same time, God is knowable. He reveals Himself through Jesus in terms of being our Father, who is not only transcendent, but He is also immanent. He is with us. He has drawn close to us through Jesus Christ so that we may know Him as our Father. So this first phrase of the Lord's Prayer tells us much about the person of God. And I know there's so much more to say about this word Father. But it's a wonderful word. It's a rich designation of who our God is. It's a beautiful word as it describes our relationship to Him. It tells us so much about the person of God. And it tells us much about how it tells us much about us, doesn't it? It tells us about how we are related to God as His son, as His daughter. But only, and please hear this, and only through Jesus who made our adoption possible through His sacrifice on the cross. And so we look at this and I think we need to say how incredible is it to be able through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to say, our Father in heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Let's pray. O Lord God, our Father, no longer our judge, would You grant us open eyes to see? Would You grant us a heart to receive the gift of Your Son, Jesus, who reconciled us to You, our Father, and through whom we have new life as Your children, all but by Your grace alone, through faith alone. May You receive all the glory. And may You receive our worship this morning as we celebrate all that You have done for us through Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.